And we are reading 2 Samuel chapter 4, the entire chapter. So, follow along in your scriptures if you're able. When Ish-bosheth, Saul's son, heard that Abner had died at Hebron, his courage failed, and all Israel was dismayed. Now Saul's son had two men who were captains of raiding bands. The name of the one was Baana, and the name of the other Rechab, the sons of Rimmon, a man of Benjamin from Beeroth. For Beeroth is also counted part of Benjamin. The Beerothites fled to Gittim and have been sojourners there to this day. Jonathan, the son of Saul, had a son who was crippled in his feet. He was 5 years old when the news about Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel, and his nurse took him up and fled. And as she fled in her haste, he fell and became lame, and his name was Mephibosheth. Now the sons of Rimmon, the Beerothite, Rechab and Baana set out, and about the heat of the day they came to the house of Ish-bosheth as he was taking his noonday rest. They came into the midst of the house as if to get wheat, and they stabbed him in the stomach. Then Rechab and Baana, his brother, escaped. When they came into the house, as he lay on his bed in his bedroom, they struck him and put him to death and beheaded him. They took his head and went by the way of Arabah all night and brought the head of Ish-bosheth to David at Hebron. And they said to the king, "Here is the head of Ish-bosheth, the son of Saul, your enemy, who sought your life. The Lord has avenged my lord, the king, this day on Saul and on his offspring." But David answered Rechab and Baana, his brother, the sons of Rimmon, the Beerothite, "As the Lord lives, who has redeemed my life out of every adversary, when one told me, 'Behold, Saul is dead,' and thought he was bringing good news, I seized him and killed him at Ziklag, which was the reward I gave him for his news. How much more when wicked men have killed a righteous man in his own house, on his own bed, shall I not now require his blood at your hand and destroy you from the earth?" And David commanded his young men, and they killed them and cut off their hands and feet and hanged them beside the pool at Hebron. But they took the head of Ish-bosheth and buried it in the tomb of Abner at Hebron. This is God's word. We read the unfolding of your words gives light, and it imparts understanding to the simple. You may be seated.
As we come to this passage, let's bow our heads and ask the Holy Spirit to guide us and direct us that we might hear and be taught. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege to gather here today as your children, redeemed by the blood of Christ. As we have confessed our sins, as we have lifted up our voices, we now ask, Lord, that you will indeed speak to us by the power of your Spirit. Take away the words of man, and allow these truths to sink deep into our hearts. You might exhort us as needed. You might encourage us and strengthen us as we look to your holy word. We pray all these things in your Son's glorious and precious name. Amen. Now you may wonder, this is not exactly a passage that you lead up towards Christmas, but those of you who know me know I don't usually do seasonal messages. But I was amazingly surprised in that next week, we'll put in a plug for next Sunday's sermon, notice David is going to be anointed king of Israel. How appropriate as we come on the last Sunday before we recognize and celebrate Christmas that King David, the foreshadow of the ultimate King Jesus, is crowned and enthroned in Israel. And so we'll be picking up on that theme. And I was just amazed how God's providence brought us to that point at this place. But let's take a look today at David. As we've been walking through the book of 2 Samuel, we find that David finds himself once again in a very unique place. And step with me backwards for a moment. We find that David has been waiting upon the Lord for many years. Think about it. He has been anointed king by Samuel. Remember that? That was while Saul was still king. And God has been establishing, if you will, his kingdom a little bit by a little bit. And the one thing that we see is that David refuses to grab it on his own. Remember how many times he has bypassed killing King Saul or done other things to obtain the kingdom on his own work, on his own purposes. He is waiting until God gives him. And in fact, I would say one of the themes and the reason that we sang Psalm 37, I hope you were paying attention to the words, is that I believe is very applicable to our text today. Listen to what David writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And I think it describes his situation. Psalm 37, verse 1. Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord and trust in him, and he will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your justice as the noonday. Be still, therefore, before the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself, for it tends only to evil. For the evildoer shall be cut off. But those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. And in just a little while, the wicked will be no more. Though you look carefully at his place, he'll not be there. But the meek, they shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. Think of how many times in your own life you've been in David's situation. You kind of know what needs to happen. You kind of know what's going to happen, but yet you're not there. And David clearly knows what should happen, but how do I get there? He knows that he is to be king. Does he grab a hold of it on his own? And does he seize the kingdom? No, David is patiently, and I think Psalm 37 shows us a lesson we need in our lives, that we need to sometimes patiently wait upon the Lord, whether it's work, family relationships, and we're going to talk a whole lot more about all of those things in this life, because let's face it, this world is broken. Everything ran smoothly for you this week? Wow, can I be in your shoes? That's not the way this world works. And so sometimes it's easy to get frustrated. And I can only imagine if I put myself in David's shoes what it was like. David is anointed to be king, and the current king Saul, for how many years, sought to destroy and kill David. David time and time again chooses to trust God. Even when, quote, his men go, look, David, God gave the, you can kill Saul. It's done. It's over with. You can take it. David refused to act. And so now we're at the point where we've seen that Saul was killed in battle. And David has been recognized by one out of 12 tribes, Judah. They've recognized him as king. But think about it. The rest of Israel has been led astray by Abner, who has set up Ishbosheth as a puppet king. And so is David king of Israel? No. He's still waiting. He's waiting for the promise that God has given. And this is not days. This is years. How many of you have had things you've waited for years? You know that this is in keeping with the word of God. It's in keeping with God's will, but yet it doesn't seem to happen. Is it health? Is it family relationships being restored, so many different things. And then think about what we've seen over the past few weeks. Abner has just defected from Ishbosheth. And he's come to King David. He's brokered a peace to bring the other 11 tribes under David's rule. But Joab, remember last week? He kind of goofed things up in a selfish act of retribution. He murders Abner. And so now peace is, who knows what's going to be. And so David, as we saw last week, mourned Abner in a state funeral. He publicly declares, I have no part in this. He honors Abner as a righteous man. But there's still the problem. Saul's dynasty is still out there. Ishbosheth, Mephibosheth, these sons and grandsons are there. And Ishbosheth is still the king, maybe a puppet king, but he's still king of the northern Israel. And we know that Ishbosheth is not powerful at all. It seemed that it was because of Abner that all this, that Ishbosheth had any power. And we get the feeling, notice how the narrator puts it. Ishbosheth is basically quaking in his boots when he hears that Abner's dead. He knows he doesn't have the power, he doesn't have the brains to run this kingdom. Abner was the brains behind the operation, if you will. And so we see there in that first verse, his courage failed. And what about the northern tribes? What's their attitude? They're dismayed. They're like, uh-oh, we in big trouble. Is David going to grab his forces and come forth? Because David, we know to be a mighty warrior. But think about it. How would that work for David if he came and he invaded the north? The very people that he's to rule over, and he came and he conquered them. Probably not a good way to start your royal rule as a king of peace, to be able to do that. So David does what? And I would submit he waits upon the Lord. He refuses once again to take action, knowing that God will bring the kingdom in his good and perfect timing. Psalm 37:7, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do you have a problem doing that? You can pray for me because I do. I don't like to wait upon the Lord. I want it now and I want it today. I'm one of the microwave generation. You know, you put your cup of tea in there and punch 1 minute, 30 seconds and you got a lovely hot cup of tea. I don't want to put it on the stove and wait for it to boil. Hey, we're all impatient. That's one of the conditions we are as humans. And so as we look at our narrative, what do we find? Our narrator jumps right off and shows us that, Ishbosheth is quaking in his boots. Israel is dismayed. And they're wondering what's going to happen. Now, the amazing thing is remember, what's happening in the northern kingdoms of Saul, the northern kingdoms of Israel? They're still going through the motions, if you will, of being God's people. But I would submit to you that what the narrator has shown through 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel is that they're practicing an empty religion. Remember, Saul was a very religious guy, wasn't he? He was big about religion and pomp and circumstance and all those things. Minor detail, he killed all the priests in anger. But they were very religious people. You kind of know these kind of people. They put on the outward shows. They do all the right things. They seek to, you know, what is it in some of them? They seek to cross themselves properly and all these rituals. That's what the northern kingdom was practicing. And I think that's what we're being shown as a general thing. But what about David? David, a man after God's own heart, seems to, he has the priest. There are no priests left in the northern kingdom, are there? Because Saul has killed them. And so David has the Uman and the Thuman. And so I would submit to you, David has a relationship of faith in the Almighty God, and he's practicing that and he's waiting that. Isn't it an interesting thing? You have the religious and then the faithful. And that's sort of the contrast between the north and the south, between Judah and the rest of Israel. And So what's going to happen? One of the commentators, R.D. Phillips, he puts it this way. Unbelievers are easily overthrown because they're unable to call upon God. That was the North. They're religious unbelievers. Oh, yeah, we believe in God.
Well, yeah, even the demons believe and shudder.
You see, they have this outward religion, but they don't have a relationship with God. They don't come in faith to God. They don't bring themselves under the rule of God. And so they're undone. Why? Because they have an empty religion and with those with whom they associate. And we're going to see that here. Dan did a great job of reading these ruffians' names. You know? Banah and Rakab. You got to hawk up a loogie to say it in Hebrew. You know, Rakab. But these were not nice men. Do you get that picture? That's what is being told in all of these deals, the sons of Rimmon, this, you know, a man of Benjamin, and the whole deal with the Berithites and how they fled. And you can go back and you can look all of those up. 2 Samuel 21 tells you a little bit more later on in the book about their position. But let me just suffice it to say for you, these were not guys that you want at your dinner table, okay? They would cut your throat in a heartbeat. They would deceive you or do whatever. And these were the kind of men who were supporting whom? Abner and Ishbosheth. They were apparently some movers and shakers in the war machine up there. And so I would put it this way. They were the thugs, if you will, of Saul's regime and Ishbosheth's regime. And they realize Abner's dead. Abner defected to David. Maybe we ought to do the same. And what happens when thugs defect? What happens when thugs realize that they're under a weak, impotent king? We read it right here. They basically decide, hey, we're going to defect over to David because David seems to be the up-and-comer and the powerful guy. And in order to gain favor with David, why don't we just take the head of our current weak Ishbosheth and drag it on to David, and David will be thrilled with us, won't he? And that's effectively what they are doing, you know? And so they go and, yeah, I mean, the good way to put it, the narrator, and remember in Hebrew, do you see how it kind of repeats itself? The story, it's bloody and it's gory, and then it's bloody and it's more gory. That's the Hebrew way of going, hello, this is really bad. This is not good stuff. That's what he's trying to get you to understand there. He wants us to see the vileness and the betrayal and the murder. Notice that it's at the heat of the day. Now, those guys were smart back then. They didn't have air conditioning. And so what did you do during the heat of the day? Siesta. Siesta time. That was normal. And so that's what Ishbosheth is laying down and taking his nap. They would get up and they'd work in the evening and they'd work in the early morning. And they'd take a nice siesta during the hot part of the day. They're smarter than we are, you know? And so they come during this time, they sneak into the house and, you know, who knows, it's sort of a interesting statement there that, you know, they fooled people to as if to get wheat, you know, as if they were going to come grab a cookie or something, you know? They're sneaking into the house, and then they stab him. They murder him while he's on his bed sleeping. I mean, no honor whatsoever. And then it graphically shows us they cut his head off. And they drag his head to David. So, poor Ishbosheth, who's been in rebellion against God. Because do you remember what Abner said last week? Do you remember that? Yet we know that God has anointed David to be king. And so when he defected from Ishbosheth, he comes over and he says, by the way, I knew that all along. He knew God's purposes and will, and he was still going, I'm going to do my own thing. You ever do that in your sin? You know the will of God, but you walk in your rebellion. That's what is happening here. And so now we find that these two thugs
I think David writes about it well. Remember Psalm 37? Listen to verses 9 through 11. For the evildoers will be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord will inherit the land. See David waiting on the Lord? In just a little while, the wicked will be no more. Though you look carefully at their place, they're not going to be there. But the meek, that's what David is doing right now. He's being meek. Meek is not weak. Meek is powerful, but not acting. So the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. I don't know about you, but it's sometimes frustrating living in this world. Wrong things seem to happen on a regular basis. That's why I don't watch the news that intense, because I can't handle it. It's bad for my blood pressure, and I think it's bad for my spiritual growth. So I'm far better off. Keep basically informed, but don't focus on it. It's hard. And the thing we need to remember, and the thing you must remember, is that the wicked are going to get their comeuppance, if you will. And that's what David has finally realized. He's being patient and he's waiting on the Lord. Because Ish-bosheth was in rebellion against God's anointed king. And he has now come to a disastrous end. Literally, what he writes in Psalm 37. And think about it in this world. You can be comforted. You have Romans 6:23. You remember that one? For the wages of sin is death. So those who are raging against what righteousness and the right thing, there's an ending for them, isn't it? Unless they come to salvation through faith and God's provision of Jesus Christ, their wages will come. God is just, and his justice is sure. Never forget that. And so it's interesting that we see these two thugs, these two evil men, they completely misjudge the character of David. They think that David is going to be pleased when they bring the head. Notice there, they brought the head of Ish-bosheth to David at Hebron. And then here's the head of Ish-bosheth, the son of Saul, your enemy who sought your life. And then get this, they claim to speak for God here. Do you see that? The Lord has avenged my Lord this day on Saul and his offspring. David didn't buy it, did he? He is not falling for it. They were so wrong in that they thought, David is going to be thrilled we brought the head of his enemy. No. But apparently news of righteous acts don't travel very well. And that's kind of how it is in this world. You remember the deal with the Amalekite back in 2 Samuel 1? Remember the Amalekite who was on the battlefield and he claims to kill Saul when probably Saul was killed by the arrows? And he comes to David and he goes, I did it. I killed him. And David goes, well, by your own words, you're dead, boy. And kills him. So word apparently didn't get around and these guys didn't get the message. David is not into revenge killing. Because David is a man after God's own heart. He serves the Almighty God. And he doesn't need thugs to do his dirty work. He has God on his side. And so they have broken God's laws. They have gone into a man's house. They've gone in when he's asleep and murdered him in cold blood. And so what's interesting, and some of you are going, oh, holy, did God do this? Did the thugs do this? Yes. This is a beautiful picture of how a holy God can use rebellious, sinful, free actions of dirty, rotten thugs to accomplish his perfect purposes. Now, do you sort of go, ah, what do I do with that? That's what the Bible shows you. I love, you know, we have the Westminster Confession of Faith, which is a beautiful document that helps us bring many of the doctrines of God's Word together. Chapter 3, section 1 states this. I love these words. These are beautiful words drawn from the truths of Scripture. It says, God from all eternity did, by the most wise and holy counsel of his own will, freely and unchangeably ordain whatsoever comes to pass. Yet, so as thereby neither is God the author of sin, nor is violence offered to the will of the creatures, nor is the liberty or the contingency of second causes taken away, but rather established. So this was God's perfect plan. But did those thugs willfully do it? Absolutely. They did it by their own desire and purpose. Oh, we're going to go get Ishbosheth, take his head, and we're going to be in the money. It wasn't that they were going, but God, we don't want to kill him. No, they were happy to do it. And it did not do any violence to the will of these two thugs. But it was God's perfect will that that happened. Isn't God's words beautiful? And amazing how we see this wonderful truth come through. And so these villains didn't murder Ishbosheth because they were forced against their will. Rather, they murdered Ishbosheth for their own selfish, sinful, self-serving desires. But in that process, they were God's perfect servants. They accomplished his perfect plan. In that, what was God doing by murdering Ishbosheth? Removing him as a threat to David's kingdom. And so he was also removing Ishbosheth as a distraction to the people of God. Because what have we just learned about the north that I established? They were very religious people, but were they faithful people? No. They were practicing an empty religion of Saul still. And that seems to have carried forth. And so God is going, you don't need this distraction. I'm going to give you the righteous King David. And so he has accomplished through sinful men his perfect will. What a beautiful God. What a wonderful God we serve. Now, David wastes no time in dealing with these murderers. Notice what he does. He basically convenes court. Look at his first words to these thugs. As the Lord lives. That's almost like, court is in session. I stand here as a righteous judge of the Lord Almighty. That's basically what he's saying when he says those words. He who has redeemed my life out of every adversary. Hey, guys, thugs, guess what? I don't need you. I serve the God of the universe. I serve the Almighty God who has redeemed my life out of every adversary. Do you see the faith of David here? He's coming through and he's convening this. And he acknowledges God's sovereignty. And he's saying, guys, I don't need thugs like you to take off heads of kings. Now, God may have used that, but I don't need you for that. What you did is outright murder by your own confession. And so David appeals back to God's law. I think here, probably, Genesis 9:6, given to Noah right after the flood. Whoever sheds the blood of man by man shall his blood be shed, for God made man in his own image. You see how God gives a creation-type ordinance. It's a command that we have, and that it is right and proper to have capital punishment, and that's what David is doing here. And so he is being a God of justice. And David orders the sentence literally to be carried out immediately. An immediate execution. Now, some are going, but that's so harsh. No, God's law is not harsh. It's a simple principle. Why? Because every human being is created in the image of God. We need to respect that. That human life matters because we are image bearers of God. And so that's why murder is so vile. And so David publicly executes these men. He hangs their heads and their hands at the pool. It's sort of a public execution that goes on. And David is making a clear statement that in my kingdom, as I serve my God and I rule, I am going to rule with justice. And this is how it comes about. And we have that today. Paul writes to us as believers in the new covenant. Remember Romans 13? And I love how Paul puts it. He says, for rulers are of no terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what's good and you receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. The righteousness of the government officials really doesn't matter, does it? Because they're God's servants to rule and bring peace. One of the responsibilities we have is to do what? Pray that we might live peaceable lives. Why? So that we can share the gospel with others. You see our responsibility as people of God? This is the new covenant application of these things. But if we do wrong, it is right and proper for our government to execute murderers. Shame on us as a nation that we have turned aside from that. And I'll just make a side comment that sometimes we need to go back to the biblical standards of conviction, and that is two witnesses before you convict a person on murder. But that's another whole subject for another day. But we have a responsibility as God's people to live under the authorities that God has given to us. And what we see here is David as being God's honorable servant. He is executing justice as God would have him execute that. He is not doing it for himself, but he's proving to be a man after God's own heart. What a contrast from Saul. Why did Saul lose his throne? Do you remember? He failed to execute the command that God had given to him, which was to execute these wicked people. Saul thought, well, that's not nice. I'm going to keep some of it for myself. No. When we have clear instruction from our God, let us walk in obedience to his good law and trust his good law. I also want you to note here the why of David's actions. Notice what he says there. As the Lord lives, who has redeemed my life out of every adversary. David is declaring publicly in this court that because God has laid down requirements, he is going to carry them out. Why? Because he is grateful that God has worked mightily in his own life. David, you can imagine at that moment, is thinking back to all the times that God has preserved David when Saul has sought to kill him. God has given him opportunity after opportunity. And he says, no, I got a really good salvation coming from my great God. And there are times, brother and sister, that you need in your life just to go, whoop, time out, and think deeply on the salvation that Christ has purchased for you. And just say, you know what? I'm going to plunge on. I'm going to walk forward in obedience because my God is so good to me. I don't deserve squat, but he has given me mercy by faith in Jesus Christ. And so when we realize that we're redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, we need to walk in obedience, holy obedience to his law. That's our right response to that. Not to earn something from God, but out of gratitude for that. For we were created for that purpose. Now, let's make this real. When you're at work, and you all have everything go smoothly at work, nobody ever tries to cheat, nobody ever tries to gain advantage or I don't know what world you work in, but I remember when I was working in the world, it's dog eat dog, and they'll stab you in the back without even blinking. They'll use deceit, they'll use lies, they'll use any other worldly means to gain advantage. And you feel like, but that's not right. You're not weird, you're not abnormal. You're in the workplace. Or let's bring it home. Let's make it even a little closer to home. You have families or extended families where things are really messed up. So-and-so is mad at so-and-so, or this unforgiveness, or they won't talk to me. They. Oh, we could sit here and tell stories, couldn't we? Because we live in a messed up world, and even in our own families this sometimes happens. But what are we supposed to be? Ambassadors of peace. Because we have peace with God through Jesus Christ. And so when we respond to these things in the workplace, in our homes, in our families, we must refuse to use manipulation. We must refuse to use guilt. so that others will treat us the way we wanted to be treated. See, that's how Ishbosheth would have pulled it off. That's how Abner would have pulled it off. But no, we're going to choose to do what is right as God's people, like David. And so when relations are strained with the difficult people who are out there, and yeah, they're all over the place, stop worrying about your wants. Or let me give you a good one for you Americans. Yeah, I'm one too. That's my right. We've heard that one. No, it's not your right. Your right is to be redeemed by the gracious God of the universe through faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. And rest in that. And we don't have to demand the rights. Look at David's life. He's not demanding that this happen. He's waiting upon the Lord patiently. And you're going to have to figure out what that looks like through prayer, through talking with brothers and sisters. I like how John Calvin wrote on this passage. And I mean, I'm being gentle with you guys. Okay, John Calvin, he pulls out a 4x4 and starts wailing on us. But let me read one little paragraph that Calvin writes. He goes, "Whenever you are tempted to evil, under the excuse of saving your life, under the excuse of ridding yourself of some worry or anguish, or having some remedy for your own troubles, let yourself think, has not God taken care of me up until now? When we have called upon God, has He ever frustrated me? And have we not experienced His goodness? Since therefore we have known Him to be so merciful to us, and He has gone beyond the affection of any earthly father, and we have been saved by His hand so many times, could we now abandon Him? Now that is why we should commit to memory the good things that God has done in our life, in our past, so that we may be all the more confirmed in our actions, so that we might keep ourselves in His fear." And I love this next phrase, "and to attempt nothing unless it pleases God my Father." That, in sum, is what David wanted to teach us by his example in saying that the Lord had kept him back from affliction. Wow. Do you catch that? I'm so guilty of living for me, myself, and I, and not for the glory of my gracious God who has redeemed me. David is showing us here, and the narrator is showing you and I, how we rest in the sufficiency and the provision of our great God and His mercy. And we will trust God for the timing. Do you ever get frustrated that, oh, come on, we're so small here. We need to be, you know, growing. And you know what? We're just going to do God's work using God's method, using the means of grace He's given us, and trust Him for everything else. We're going to be faithful. Now, let's be real. Do you think David was relieved that Ishbosheth was dead? I mean, he wouldn't be human if he didn't. But he wasn't rejoicing in it. And that's why I think David writes this, Psalm 37:5. "Commit your way to the Lord, trust in Him, and He will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as a light and your justice as a noonday. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself, for it only tends to evil. For those evildoers will be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord will inherit the land." And no, that's not the land of Israel. That is the eternal promise that God has given to us. Now, if you notice, I kind of skipped verse 4. Take yourself back there. "Jonathan, the son of Saul, had a son who was crippled in his feet. He was 5 years old when the news about Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel. And his nurse picked him up and fled. And as she fled in her haste, he fell and became lame. And his name will be Mephibosheth." Say that 3 times. What is that doing there in the story? You know, I read that a couple times and I'm going, what's this random fact? But does God put random facts in His Word? Never. Everything is there for a purpose. And here's what the narrator, I believe, is showing us. He is showing us in a moment, Ishbosheth is going to be removed from power. And Mephibosheth, Saul's grandson, he's not a threat to David. Why? Because of this thing that happened to him at 5 years old. Do you see how the sovereign God of the universe is using the things of this world to set David up onto the throne? He's bringing it about in his perfect timing. God has taken any ability of Saul's family to be a threat to David's rule. He's completely eliminating them. How amazing. As David said, Psalm 37, 34, wait for the Lord and keep his way, and he will exalt you to inherit the land. You will look on as the wicked are cut off. It's almost like David was writing it for that very situation. And it just amazes me. David did not have to act to eliminate Mephibosheth. In fact, what did David get to do? A couple chapters later, he gets to show grace and kindness to Mephibosheth because Mephibosheth is no threat. And God has eliminated Ishbosheth. Now, how do you apply all these truths? I want you to think and meditate upon David's willingness to be patient and wait upon the Lord. That's hard for me. I don't know about you. I don't like waiting. I don't like to be patient. I want to take everything into my own hand and make it happen now. But I'm not in control, am I? God is. And we need to rest in that truth. Because here's a hard thing. It's sometimes hard for me to understand God's economy and remember how God's economy works. God's economy is not like the world where you claw and you kick and you deceive and you do whatever means to accomplish it. That's why I tell people, you better be glad I'm not an evolutionist. You know, survival of the fittest. Because I think I'm smarter than the average bear and you get in my way and I would eliminate you. Sorry, I'm showing you the wickedness and smelliness of my heart. But because there is a God who has created me and he created me for what? His glory. That changes my behavior. It changes my attitude. It changes my response to other people. Do you see how that works? That's what we're called to do. And so we are to wait upon the Lord. We are to look to the Lord's purposes. And that can be hard sometimes, especially with family matters. We want to manipulate things and tell, oh, if I only say this or do that, or at work, if I do this or... Now, focus on the fruit of the Spirit and leave the results to God. That's hard. But I'm not in control. No, you're not. God is. Will you trust him? And so, you know, whether you have a relationship that's strained by sin and chronic misunderstanding, work, family, where? Look at David. He waited upon the Lord. And I would submit to you, based upon what we see in the Psalms, he was willing to pray again and again and again that God would work. And those were the primary means of fixing the situation. And in fact, David realized that his direct actions probably would have hosed things up. How often have you done that? Family, work. You get in there and try and manipulate things or fix things, and like a bull in a china closet, you cause more damage. And so, what do you do? How do you handle that? Fruit of the Spirit, I just mentioned it, Galatians 5:22. Memorize them. How can I show love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control in all of this? And say, Lord, it's your problem. I'm just going to honor you. I'm going to love these people as best as I can. I am not going to concern myself about their response. And you will be amazed how the God of the universe will show up and work. I don't care whether it's work or family. And so we need to read and study this chapter and realize that David has given to us here. Remember, how does it say Romans 15:4? These were given that we might understand. That's why we have this. And so don't allow circumstances to dictate your attitude. You have a problem with that ever? I do. I look at the circumstances and go, oh no, what am I going to... No, Take your eyes off the circumstances, and where do you put them? On the God who is. The God who is, and I love how John puts it. What is it, 1 John 3:16? When you forget God's love, what do? This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. We look our eyes on the cross and we go, okay, because of the cross, because of Jesus, it's going to be okay.
Let me just walk in obedience and faith like David did, and I'm going to trust God. And what happens to all of our enemies? You know the only thing that's left for them, as I read the psalmist? God's going to break them up. He's going to mock them. And the only thing that they get is weeping and gnashing of teeth. And I'm like, I'm good with that. Because God's just. I'm not. We need to rest in that, brothers and sisters, because so many of us are all full of anxiety and worry and, oh, I've got to chill out. Rest in the great salvation that God has given to you. Because we, like David, need to look to not the kingship. We need to look to the great king who was promised to David, King Jesus, who has come in the flesh. He has the perfect kingdom. He sets it all right. And so we need to rest in joy and obedience to God's word. At the counseling center, we often have, I think Tim Bryant wrote these words, but they're helpful to remember. Faith. Faith is, and he puts it this way, believing the word of God and acting upon it, no matter how I feel, knowing that my God promises a good result. Brothers and sisters, we need faith. Faith in Jesus Christ. In other words, we believe God's promise. And we act upon them, no matter how we feel that day, knowing that our God promises a good result. May that be the testimony for you, my brother or sister. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you that you have given it to us, and you have shown us the hope of King Jesus, who was come in the flesh and redeemed us. Help us to rest in that truth. As David did. We pray all these things in your Son's glorious and precious name. Amen.